You just won't. You won't value him that way. And some of us, when you were being taught, as you were growing up, you were taught to obey on one primary basis: the authority of the person in charge. Why, Dad? And the answer was, because I said so. That's called ultimate authority, isn't it? Because I said so. Were you ever taught to obey? And you say, why should I obey? And have Father say, because I love you. I don't see a lot of heads nodding on that one. You see, oftentimes it's not till years later that we realize that was behind the authority that was being exercised, but we never saw that. And I find the same thing is true in Christianity, that many people have been taught, I need to obey God because he is the ultimate authority, and if I am not obeying him, I'm toast. What about because he loves you? What if in the garden he put that other tree just because he wanted you to have a choice, because he wanted a relationship, not a robot? He wanted you to know how much he loved you. And if he didn't give you the freedom to make the choice, you'd just be a robot. And so he says, I love you that much, I'll even let you make mistakes. Today we talk about confessing Jesus Christ is Lord. And as we move towards there, you cannot touch that without understanding, whoa, we're talking about a huge amount of authority when you say Jesus Christ is Lord. But on what basis do you come to his lordship? You see, I think many times it's on a fear basis. It's kind of that picture you get of somebody with a baseball bat. It says, you will obey me. Is that how you see him? Think about it today, because I think it can transform the way you relate to God if you see him for who he is. So turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Because here is this passage, as we continue discovering Christ's joy in the circumstances of life. Wherever you find yourself today, if you'll allow Christ to rule in your heart, you will begin to experience his joy. It does not matter what you're going through. What matters is who you're going through it with and how you're going through it with him. That will bring you joy in any and every circumstance. And so he starts off here in verse 9. He says, for this reason also. Now, that's almost like a therefore, okay? And so I want to take you back to where we were last week when we were talking about having Christ's attitude, because he explains that this is the reason of what we looked at last week is the reason for what we're going to see this week. It's all linked together. So let's back up to verse 5. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. All right? But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also. Now do you see the context there? Because Jesus Christ was willing to trust his Father even through a torturous death, then what we're going to talk about today came about. Does that make sense? Give me a nod if I've lost you. Okay, good. Some of you are almost here. All right. So for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For this reason, because Jesus was willing to trust Father, he says, Father has fully exalted him. Now think about this. God has exalted Jesus Christ as Lord of heaven and earth. That's reality. That is who He is. That may not be how we see Him revealed to us in this day, right? He has not taken the full authority and ruled in that, but He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is in that place. He has been exalted. And He says here, God highly exalted, not God will, God did. The exaltation has already happened. You know, when Jesus came last week, we looked at how the incarnation of Christ becoming man was a great humiliation, wasn't it? And then from that point of living as man, He then willingly took it a step farther and says, I will be a bond slave as a man. I won't come as a prince. I will come as a slave. And then from that point of a slave, He took it a step lower and said, I will choose to willingly die as a criminal for you. So He totally humbled Himself. And so from that point of humility, then God says, now that one who trusted Me that much, I have now exalted to the highest place. He says, every knee is going to bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's heaven and earth. Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord. He is Lord. Now, we talk oftentimes about making Jesus Christ Lord. Technically speaking, you can't make Him Lord. He already is. It's a matter of whether or not you're going to live in harmony with His Lordship or whether you're going to live in conflict with His Lordship. Jesus is the Lord. You don't make Him Lord. The truth is the truth whether you believe it or not. If you agree with truth, you're in harmony with it. But the truth doesn't change regardless of whether you trust it. Check it out. Gravity is still there. You can tell me all day you don't believe in the effect of gravity. Go ahead, jump off a second-story building, and it will still work. It is not dependent upon you believing it. It's just the truth. It's going to have an effect on you, and so it is with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you believe the truth, it can have a harmonious effect, but whether you believe it or not, the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord is already the truth, and it's already in place. Does that make sense? And from that spot is where I want to walk this out today to see what does that really mean. Because it says God lifted Him up and He honored Him. He made Him the most magnificent of all. He gave Him the highest place. He bestowed on Him, it says, that name above all names. So understand that the exaltation of Christ is more than, how do you put it, a reversal of the incarnation. All right? It's more than that. It's not just, okay, well, He came down, okay, He went back up. It says, when He went back up, He said He took a higher place. He took a higher role. And you say, how can God be more God? It's not about that. It's about the responsibility. It's about the authority. It's about the honor that was given to Him for what He has accomplished. All right? And so the title and the position. And so He says He bestowed on Him. God has exalted the name of Jesus above all names. It is the name above all names. And what that means is there is no name worthy of more honor. There is no name with more authority. He is the Most High. Now people wrestle with this idea, but He's not just a reflection of God. He is God. And in that place, He's given the Most High name. In fact, the apostles were preaching that. When Peter came and right there at the resurrection of Christ began to preach it, if you want to turn with me over there, you can. Acts chapter 2, because it kind of sets up this whole thing. In fact, when you read through the book of Acts, you'll see this exact message repeated again and again and again and again. Jesus Christ is exalted the Most High. His name is above all names. They preach that all the way through the book of Acts. And so in Acts 2:32, it says, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we all are witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. He's talking about Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit. And is speaking of the prophecy that they've just read. For it was not David, the one who prophesied, who ascended into heaven, but he himself, that is David, says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He says, understand this. The one that you crucified, God has exalted. He's made him Lord and Christ. And he's going through this concept that begins to talk about the name above all names. And so I want to look at that just a little bit as we walk through. What does it mean, the name? And there is far more in the name of Christ than I can possibly explore on one Sunday. Okay? So I'm going to show you three glimpses of what that means, that he is that name. Because when it says here, he exalted him to be both Lord and Christ, he's saying he exalted him to be the king, but he also, he's the master sovereign, but he's also the Savior, deliverer, Messiah. That's what Messiah was, the one who's to come and deliver them. And so Jesus Christ is Savior. When it says his name is above all names, it's saying he's the Savior. There is salvation. What's it say in Acts 4:12? There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. Say that with me. No other name. Now, I realize that's politically incorrect in our culture today. There's supposed to be this view or that view. There's a lot of different ways. The Bible says there's no other name because he's got the Most High. So there's no other way to be saved but through Christ. And so he is the Savior. In fact, if you get into a discussion of people who are belonging to different religions in our culture, you'll find people wrestling with the identity of Jesus Christ. You want to do a side study. It's in your notes there, but under Isaiah 45, it's great, where you see Jehovah God in the Old Testament saying, "I am Savior, there is no other." And you come to the New Testament and you say, "Yeah, and his name is Jesus Christ." That's who he is. He's revealed himself in Christ. And so you can be saved through trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. So when that Philippian jailer in the middle of an earthquake reached that total point of panic, and some of you former Californians know what I'm talking about, that in an earthquake you will realize you are not in control. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" He said what? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." His name is Savior. It's not just a name. It's a position. It's an accomplishment. And if you'll trust in the work of the one who owns the name, you will be saved. That's what he's saying here. And so Jesus Christ is Savior. And it says back here in Philippians 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Bow the knee. That was the proclamation that went before Joseph as the prime minister of Egypt. Bow the knee was the idea of what was said when a king came in. In our culture, we have different ways of reflecting honor. If you're sitting in a courtroom and the judge comes into the room, what do they say? "All rise. The Honorable Judge Thomas Moore of what court?" And they give the authority and they say, "You're going to stand before him. You will recognize his authority." But the authority for Christ is far greater. It's not rise. It's much more humbling than just stand up. It's kneel down. See, this is a point of submission, isn't it? This is a point when a person kneels, you're saying, I'm going to surrender myself to this person's authority. And so when we talk about Jesus being the name above all names, that at his name every knee will bow, it's saying he has the ultimate authority over this earth. And in that way, he is judge. Jesus Christ is judge. And that was the message that was also tied into that idea that he was exalted as Savior. He was also exalted as the judge. Because do you remember what Jesus said? Numerous times in his ministry, Jesus said, "I'm going to judge the world. Now, that's a pretty audacious claim for a 30-year-old man to make that owns nothing, has no power or control of the world, so it seems. But it's an interesting thing to think about. God gave Jesus, the one who had an unfair trial, who had an unjust sentence, who had an illegal execution, the right to judge. He gave somebody who will understand the importance of righteousness in the courtroom the right to judge. It says in Acts 10, 42 and 43, will you read this with me? And he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. This is interesting. The judge needs to be believed in. There needs to be a response to the authority of the judge. It says that he's been appointed by God as a judge of the living and the dead. You see, someone can claim that, but Jesus said, I'm going to be the judge of the living and the dead. In fact, I have the right to lay my life down, and what? I have the right to take it up again. Now, when somebody tells you they can lay their life down, you go, yeah, everybody can do that. But what he meant was I can actually choose to stop living it without executing myself. But he says, I can then take it up again. No, we haven't been able to do that. Even that bold guy Houdini says, hey, I'm coming back. Last I knew, there was no knocking from the inside of his box. Okay? He didn't come back. Nobody else has come back. You go to all the former leaders of the great religions and political forces of the world, and you will find them commemorating what? Their tomb, and it's occupied. When you go to that of Christ, it's empty, because he conquered the grave. He says, I'm the judge. I've got that kind of authority. And so when we come to Christ, we need to come to the authority of Jesus Christ as judge. We bow the knee. Have you done that? Have you come to that spot where you say, you have the right to decide what's right in my life? See, sometimes we get something in our mind and it's like, I'm mad at God because he won't let me have what I want. And it sounds just like a 2-year-old, isn't that right? Or a 3 or a 4-year-old. I want what I want. I don't know why God says that's wrong. He's the judge. See, when you look at sin, will you look at it God's way? Do you see it as a forbidden pleasure? Or do you see it as a destroying presence? If you let God be the judge, he says, that's poison. And a lot of us are going, I just like a little bit. God says, that's poison. Oh, couldn't I? What do you do with a child like that? Isn't that right? You slap their hand. You say, hey, I'm not going to let you do it. I love you that much. We need to submit ourselves to the judge. And he says, not only will the knee bow, but back here in Philippians 2, he says that the knee will bow. Now notice who? Of those who are in heaven. So who's in heaven? Okay, we're talking about the exalted angels. It says in Hebrews 1, he will command the angels to worship the Son. In Hebrews 1, he says, thy throne, O God, it's speaking of Jesus Christ, is forever and ever. So he says that all those in heaven, and then it says here what? And those on earth. All right? There's coming a day when the judge comes that there will still be people living on the earth. There'll be believers and unbelievers in that day. He says, when he comes, every knee will bow. And he says, what? And those under the earth. Now, we're not talking about geography here now. Now we're talking about metaphor. He says, of the underworld, of the world of the dead. He says, those who have already gone on and those who have already been part of the evil one, the cursed angels, and all who have died, he says, every knee will bow of every authority of every realm in heaven and earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He says it's all encompassing. and every tongue, verse 11, will confess. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When we confess Jesus as Lord, we glorify the Father because the Father gave us the Son. We accept the fact that what he did is true. But what does it mean that Jesus Christ is Lord? That's what this is all about. It's understanding that title that he has been given to. A Lord was a technical term used for an owner. The one who owns it is called the Lord of the house. It's a term used for the master of the slaves. He was the person who had the right of deciding. All right? He had the decision-making ability. Have you ever acknowledged the fact that Jesus Christ has the right to decide your life? He's the owner. In every way, he's Lord. And so when we make decisions and we say Jesus is Lord, then each decision is brought before him and we try to make a decision not saying, and understand me here, this is not saying, okay, God, I want to become a puppet. Pull the strings. You know what I'm talking about? You know, some people I talk to them, it's like that. You know, what kind of toothpaste do you want me to buy, God? What kind of color of car am I supposed to drive? What job am I supposed to have? God gave you wisdom that you might submit your wisdom and exercise it trusting his lordship. Not just you become, you know, a zombie, but you become a living soul submitted to the authority of the Lord. You see, some people, when we say Jesus Christ is Lord, they recognize that as part of a creed. In fact, it was perhaps the earliest creed that was ever exercised by Christians. Jesus Christ is Lord. There was no argument with that. Everybody recognized that. But to affirm that Jesus Christ is Lord is more than simply a creedal profession. But it's a yielding the right to control to him. And this is where arrogant man has trouble, isn't it? I don't want nobody telling me what I'm going to do. How many of you have ever thought that? Isn't that right? I don't want nobody telling me what I'm going to do. If nobody has the right to tell you what to do, what does that make you? You're making yourself Lord. That's what you're claiming. If you don't yield to the fact that he has the right to tell you what to do, you're saying, I'm the Lord. And that's why some people don't understand this issue of coming under the lordship of Christ is so important, because what you're saying is, I'm the Lord. It's blasphemy against God. It's saying, I have the right to be the boss of my own life. I am my own person. Yeah, under the one who made you, the one who gives you breath. And so there's a submission to him. And so Lord equals honor in every decision of every day. Now understand this, not the forced submission idea. See, some of you know what I'm talking about. It's an idea that somebody's going to make you do what you have to do. That's not the kind of lordship that Jesus Christ wants. If he wanted that, he'd already be riding the white horse through town. He'd already be dealing with that problem. If God wanted to straighten you out and your bad attitude, he'd already took the bat to your head. Is that true? See, that's not how he's working. He says, I want you to choose to say, I'm Lord. By faith, it's a choice to respond to him. To trust him. Because see, all the way back in the garden, somebody came alongside of Eve and said, did God say? And in that simple question, he challenged what? The trustworthiness of God. And every temptation that you face and every choice that you face is a choice to say, will I act as though God is trustworthy, or will I trust myself and try and take on my life as on my own? And saying Jesus is Lord is saying I submit to him as one who's totally trustworthy. And if he loves me that much, if he loves me that much, I can trust every decision of my life to Him. Every one. And most of us have lived long enough to have made enough wrong decisions to go, what a surprise. God was right. And I was what? Wrong. It's hard for us to say that, right? I was wrong. Go ahead, try that. That's a good thing to be able to say. Look to the person next to you. Go ahead, try it. I was wrong. Okay. Because I'm wrong. If you cannot admit you were wrong, you will never trust the Savior. You will never submit yourself to the judge. You will never yield your life to the Lord. You've got to be able to say, I need somebody in control of my life because I can't make all the decisions right. Friends, when Jesus Christ commanded people to repent and believe the gospel, it was more than just an invitation to be sorry for your sins and embrace orthodox theology. It was an invitation for you to forfeit your own agenda and embrace His. That's why the command after repent and believe was what? Follow Me. It's not just say these things about Me. No, it says follow Me, submit to Me, allow Me to direct your life completely. And so when we see it here, it says every tongue will confess. We have a tendency to think of Perry Mason squeezing a confession out of somebody on the witness stand. Okay, and I dated myself a little bit there. But some of you old people can explain it to the young kid next to you. But that's not really what confession means here exactly. Confession literally means to totally agree with. You see, I'm going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm going to totally agree with His Lordship in my life. I'm going to say, whatever You want to do is exactly what I want to do. That's what I want my life to be. That I'm going to swear my allegiance to Him. I'm going to commit myself to Him. We talk about pledging allegiance. To confess Jesus Christ is Lord is to pledge your allegiance to Christ as your master and say, I want what He wants for my life and nothing more. It is the best thing I could ever want is to want what He wants. And friends, He gave you your life. It's not as though He's trying to take it away. He's trying to fill it up. See, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Christ came that you'd have life abundantly. So you can just say, I believe that. So I want whatever You want. Whatever You say yes to, I say yes. Whatever You say no to, I say no. Or I deny that and say, I'll make my own choices about this stuff. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus pointed this out to some of His disciples. He says, why do you call Me Lord, Lord? Don't do what I say. What's that? That's the profession. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Christian means like Christ, follower of, submitted to. And even as I talk about this, I recognize from my own flesh, there's a tendency to now begin chasing the disobedience. Isn't that right? As opposed to saying, what would your life look like if you chased obedience? So we can be so focused on what I'm not supposed to be doing, you're never looking at what you are supposed to be doing. Let's get onto the issue. What would it look like if I began to eagerly seek to do what Christ wanted me to do and quit fighting with Him about all those things He said? Stop it. Just go after what He wants. What would this body look like in this community when every day we live the life of submission to His authority? You see, professing Jesus Christ as Lord is not a magic statement. It's you don't just say those words and all of a sudden, I get a get out of hell free card. And I've heard it preached that way, so I'm just going to point at this, friends. It's not just you say these words and this happens. That's not what the Bible says. It's not magic words. It's the name above all names. But it is a trust in that name that brings you into a saving relationship with God. And a trust in that name means not only that I admit what he's done, but I submit to that authority. Read these verses with me. This declares it better than any other verses on this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. He says, yes, there's to be a verbal expression. There needs to come to be a place where you say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Save me. There needs to be that. But he says, that statement comes with a heart that has believed that. And so when it says, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, it's saying, I am acknowledging his right to rule in my life. Have you done that? Are you still fighting with God about who's going to be the boss? You see, the conclusion of this whole thing, if you haven't seen this all the way through, I hope you see this. This is not a perhaps this will happen. Do you notice that it said this all the way through? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee might bow. Some knees will bow. Is that what it says? No, it says every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Now, hear me. One day, every person will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, every person will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. What day is that? Judgment Day. At Judgment Day, when they stand before the judge, all of a sudden they will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And we have a choice here. You can choose to embrace that Jesus Christ is Lord in faith, by faith, in this life, or you can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord at judgment. But someday you will confess Jesus Christ is Lord because Jesus Christ is Lord. Is that clear? So there's a choice to be made in your life, and you get to make it. It is not a forced situation. It's a love situation where God says, I loved you this much. I sent my son. I loved you this much. I gave you my word that you would come to live in a love relationship with me. But at some point, I will make you acknowledge what is true because I am the God of truth. Where are you at? Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5, the 24th verse, a very powerful thing about this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That's what I offer you today, life. Friends, that is not just a point of salvation decision. Life comes with every decision of every day. Every decision of every day can be more of Christ's life or more of my stinking flesh. But he is Lord. And when I yield to that, I experience life. Does that make sense? That's the excitement I have to offer you, that there is in Jesus Christ, in confessing him as Lord, there is life because he is life. And when you yield your life to the Lord of life, you get life. Let's pray. Right now, as you bow your head, I want you to do business with God. I can't do this for you, but I want you to think about this. Are you and God in a wrestling match? It's time to acknowledge who's Lord. Right where you are, can you turn it over? I'm tired of fighting you. I'll let you be the Lord. You are the Lord. For some of you, you've been believers for a long time, and there's a spot in your life where you have said, no, I will not accept that. It's time to say yes. There's a spot where he has said, I want you to do this, and you said, no, it's time to say yes. There's decisions you've been holding back from because of fear. It's time to say, I believe. Father, we come to you today to acknowledge your right over us. And you gave us a perfect Savior, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. And right here this morning, we bow our heads. We bow the knee of our heart before you and say, you're the Lord. I want to choose to acknowledge you as Lord in life daily. Show us what that looks like in our marriages. Show us what that looks like in our grandparenting. Show us what that looks like in our portfolio. Jesus Christ is Lord. Show us what that looks like next week in the workplace. Lord, it is good to acknowledge you as Lord. We yield it all over to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.